victory.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Just remember, no matter what Mr. Dow Jones says, Mr. Jesus says something else. No matter how low Dow Jones may get, Jesus is that much higher. Amen. He is the Most High.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Heaven's stock hasn't seen a recession, a depression. It hasn't gone down one iota. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you what, the few little investments I have here is nothing that can be compared with what I've invested up there. How about you? Hallelujah. And I got good news for you. That all the investments you've placed in the kingdom of God, I'm telling you what, they are earning mega dividends. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you what. Somebody says, how's your retirement? I said, it couldn't be better. Man, you know, they talk about a golden parachute. Man, I got a golden city. Glory to God. I got a mansion waiting on me. Praise God. Listen. Man, the curb outside my house up there, my retirement home, it's gold. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Paid for, brother. That's right. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Hallelujah. It's not my lesson, but it could be. We need some good news, don't we? I'm telling you what. Hallelujah. And praise God, this book, the Bible, is full of it. Full of good news. Amen. Well, we've been talking about Christ's triumphant church. And one of the reasons we're in the midst of looking at six types or descriptors of the church, allowing God's word to really define and paint who we are, because we said this is a principle in life, in the kingdom of God, just a principle in God's creation. If we don't allow God to define us, His word, His spirit, His truth, to define who we are, than someone else is. Amen? You know, all the time people are trying to define who we are. Well, you know, you came from a one-cell amoeba and you came on down, you know, and by the process of evolution, an innumerable number of factors coming together, random elements that come together, having to come together by some force that we don't know where it came from or what put it in motion. But somehow all of this, I mean, you know, I told somebody something. I said, you know what? I said, that takes a lot more faith than what I'm sharing with you.
Yeah.
My goodness. You know what? It takes less faith to believe in God than it would be to believe that somehow this chair just fell together in a random act, and there it is. And that's a lot simpler and a lot less complex than you and I. But, you know, the world will try to define who we are. You know, they will try to tell you that, you know, you're not much better than, you know, the lowest animal. You're not any better. You know, you're no good. You know, and here's the thing. Whoever defines us will set our purpose in life. Whoever we allow to define us. Because out of that definition will come our purpose. And out of our purpose will come our fulfillment and our actions. And so the world and the enemy of our soul, he is a liar. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is constantly trying to set the parameters of your life and my life. He's trying to tell us who we are, who we're not. He's trying to set the definition on your life. That's why we have to go back to God's word and see who does God say that we are as the church, individually and corporately? Because who God says I am, that's who I am. Doesn't matter how I feel about it. Doesn't matter what somebody else's opinion is. It's like I said, opinions like a nose, everybody's got one. Isn't that right? Everybody's got an opinion about everything. But you know, all that really matters is what God thinks about it. Isn't that right? It's who God says I am. So we've been looking at some descriptors on that, and six different descriptors, and I'm trying to get on through this so we can get to the next thing, but you know how it is with preachers. Eternity was made for preachers, wasn't it? We might actually finally get through. I don't know. That's one of those mysteries that will only be revealed in eternity. But we started off, or ended up talking about the fifth one, which was the descriptor of we are branches in the vine. I want to go back and pick it up there. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15, if you have your Bible there, we're going to read a few verses there. Branches. Jesus referred to us as branches connected to the vine. He described himself as the vine, and we know the vine is where the life flows from. The vine is that which is paramount, that which is important, that which sustains the branches, which bears the fruit. But without the vine, we are nothing. And so, you know, and you know, it's interesting because we need to see this interdependence. I've touched on this at different times in our lessons, that here, growing up in our culture, we're all a product of our culture. Some experience as a missionary on the mission field and going into other cultures, I see this maybe a little clearly if we haven't been. Some of you have traveled and you've been exposed to other cultures. You know that's too true, that we're all shaped somewhat by our culture, and probably more than we really realize. And so one of the things in our culture here in the United States is that we were raised, at least my generation, and probably, you know, as I look around most, except for the kids back there, we were raised independent-minded. I mean, you know, raise yourself up by your own bootstraps, bless God, don't depend on anybody, I don't need anybody, So when we come into the church, we bring that understanding. And what it does is there may be some strength in that, but there's also some weakness if we don't understand that we're not just independent. Yes, we are individuals, and we do have individual responsibility, but we're also interdependent. And this descriptor of the branches in the vine is a tremendous insight and helps to bring a balance because, yes, we're made in the image of God, and yes, we're sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus, but yet we need to balance that out by understanding that there has to be a humility of understanding that without Him we can do nothing. That the life and the grace of God that flows through the vine, you know, that's where I receive all that I have and all that I am. Amen? That's my purpose. Jesus said in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and are burned. Now let's stop and look at that again. As I said, we have to understand there is this interdependence of this picture that we see here. Jesus is the vine. That is where the taproot is. That is that where the life flows. Jesus said that in me is eternal life. Speaking of Jesus, I'm talking about Jesus said this. He said, in me is eternal life. That life is where we draw our life from. It's where we draw our grace from. It's where we draw our strength from. And ultimately, it's where we draw our purpose from. We were made to be joined together with God. That's what man was made for. Most of us are familiar with that. You remember the book of Genesis. It says that God created man in His own image. It is the highest creation. And so God made us for fellowship with Him. We were made to be joined together with Him. This is what the church is about. It is our joining together, rejoining together as the body. We looked at that descriptor, didn't we? Many members, but one body. We are joined together like a husband and wife. We are the bride. We looked at that descriptor. And now we're looking at this one where it says He is the vine and we are the branches. Now notice that the branch has no life of its own. It has no life of its own. And we have to understand as members of the church, we have no life of our own. And I don't only mean this in the sense that certainly we have no eternal life of our own. We understand that. We receive that from Him. But also, too, this life we're living now, we need to understand in relation to this, is we have no life of our own now. The Bible says we've been bought with a price and we are not our own. Isn't that true? So the branch has no life in itself. We could also go on and say this, that just as the branch has no life in itself, the branch has no purpose in and of itself. The branch severed from the vine loses its purpose. Because what is the purpose of the vine? To be attached, the purpose of the branch, to be attached to the vine and bear fruit. Isn't that right? So if we don't abide, this is why Jesus said the key was not bringing forth fruit. That is going to be the byproduct. The most important thing in what Jesus is teaching us here is that what? We have to abide in Him. Abide in Him. You can keep your finger there because we're going to come back in just a minute. But turn over, if you will, to Psalms, the first Psalm over there. Or we say Psalm chapter 1. It's really not chapter, but Psalm 1. Notice what he says here. Because he's talking about, he goes over and over, he talks about, you got to abide in me. If you don't abide in me, you won't bear fruit. If you don't abide in me, you're going to dry up and wither. If you don't abide in me, you're going to lose your purpose. If you don't abide in me, you're going to lose that dependence from which you draw your life and purpose in life. Notice here in Psalm 1, he said, blessed, because he's talking about abiding. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, or his word, he meditates day and night. How do we abide in him? He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Now notice, how are we going to abide in him? We abide in him, of course, initially, it's through the new birth. When we're born again, the Bible says that we are baptized or placed into or vitally joined together with the Lord. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So that's a supernatural work of God that he does by the Holy Spirit. But then there is a process of abiding, and you and I have something to do with the process of abiding. Amen? And one of the ways we do that is what he was talking about here in Psalm 1. He said, as we meditate, what? On God, on his word, on God's character, on God's kingdom. As we meditate upon him, upon the things of God, he said, day and night you meditate. What does that mean? That at all times, at different times, it doesn't mean that every second you're thinking, but I'm telling you, constantly, what? Your mind is coming back to God. Constantly, your thoughts are coming back to God's word. Constantly, there's prayer that's going up at times. There's worship that's going up at times. You're thinking about God. There's thanksgiving that's going up to God. At times, what? You are occupied. Meditate means to mutter, doesn't it? One of the definitions of it. To mutter. To speak it over. To mutter the word. To think the word. To give praise to God. As we do that, you know what he says? He says, you're staying connected. He said, you're staying connected to the vine. And when we're connected to the vine, you know what? That vine's pumping something into us. There's life. There's nutrients. There's vitamins. There's all that's in that life of God. It's pumping into us. It's pumping into us. It's pumping into us. And he said, you won't be dry. You ever been dry? Confession is good for the soul, right? I hate to admit, I've been there. Probably all of us have it sometime. You know? But Jesus said, if you'll abide in him, if you'll abide in him, and this is one of the best ways I know how, is to practice exactly what he tells us here in Psalm 1. That, you know, this is why it's good. Man, I'll have praise tapes or CDs on, or teaching tapes or CD on or something, you know. Man, I mean, I'm feeding myself constantly, you know, because I know this. There's something about this world we live in that is sucking life out of you. Isn't it? Man, I'm telling you. You get around some people, man, they're sucking the life out of you. You know, you hear the reports that everybody says, you know, the nation's going down the tube, the economy's going down the tube, you're going down the tube. It's sucking life. Isn't that true? And so what? We got to make sure it's constantly pumping into us. He said, you got to abide in me. So it has no life of its own, only what it receives from the vine. Now, the purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. Okay? So if we're connected to Him, we're going to, what? We're going to fulfill our purpose. Because if we're connected, Jesus didn't say, okay, you and yourself, in and of yourself, you produce fruit. No, He said, if you just stay connected to the vine, He said, the branch, He said, what's in the vine will get in the branch. And what's in the vine will produce fruit in the branch. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? So us bearing fruit is easy to do. All we got to do is what? Is stay connected. We abide in Him. You know, the one of the fruit is the fruit of peace. Boy, I'm telling you, a lot of people would like to be eating on that fruit right now. Isn't that right? I mean, you talk to people, I guarantee you. It doesn't take much. You talk to people out there, especially if they don't know the Lord. And even, unfortunately, some people who do know the Lord, they're not enjoying the fruit of peace. The Bible says, you know, He says over there, He said, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set, stayed upon, dwells upon me. That's what, that's a mind that's dwelling in God. Amen. He's dwelling in the vine. And you know what? You're going to eat the fruit of what? Peace. Mm-hmm. How about the fruit of joy? Yeah. Oh, isn't it good to have joy? Some people look at you and they think, man, you must be a simpleton. You must be an idiot. I mean, you got joy, you're smiling, you're laughing. Don't you know what's going on? Hallelujah. All I know is I'm attached to the vine. Amen. Woo, man, I'm telling you what. What's flowing out of that vine is better than anything anybody can get out of a bottle. Amen. Woo, take a bottle of this stuff. Glory to God. But it don't come through a bottle. It comes through a vine, the vine Christ Jesus. And you got joy. You got peace. You got love. You got patience. You got long suffering. Oh, man. We could go right on down. Faithfulness. Right on down. You know, over there in Galatians 5. You can look over there. You can check and see. Do I have any fruit? You know, I heard somebody say this a long time ago. You know, if you were called into court, you know, and they put you on trial, would there be, you know, as a Christian, would there be any evidence to convict you? Amen. And, you know, most evidence is not what we think it should be. Jesus said the evidence is what? Fruit. If you're abiding in me, you're going to have what? Fruit. Yeah. Isn't that what He said? Amen. He didn't say, if you abide in me, everybody's going to know who you are. He didn't say that. Right. He said, if you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. Isn't that right? Amen. He said, you're going to bear fruit. He didn't say you're going to be popular if you abide in me. Amen. Most of the people that were closest to Jesus, I hate to inform you, but you know their end was not what we would call a fairy tale ending. Amen. The branch, as I said, must remain attached to the vine. Without it, we have no purpose. Now, He said in John 15, turn back over there. We could stay, I know we could stay in Psalm for a while, but I want to try to move along a little bit tonight if I can. He says, notice what He says. He says, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes it so that it will bear even more fruit. And we were getting into this the last time, but my time was running out, so I want to talk about it again, about pruning. I just looked up just some natural truths about pruning and learned some things, and I think has some application here, maybe new to you. Pruning is to develop proper shape and form. Now, that's one of the things I didn't know about pruning. You know, when they prune vines or prune fruit trees or whatever, it's to create a proper shape and form. Because if the branches on a natural tree, if they go straight up like that and they have a lot of fruit, the branches will break. So they begin to shape them in a certain way so that they're able not only to produce, but to sustain the fruit that they produce. And you know, here's the thing. The Father is wanting to make us into the image and form of Christ Jesus. Isn't that what He says? Doesn't Paul teach us that in many different places in Ephesians 4? He said that all of us, the grace of God working through all of us, the many-membered body of Christ working through all of us is going to produce what? And cause us to come to full maturity, the stature of the measure of Christ. Mm-hmm. What is the stature of the measure of Christ? Well, it starts with what? Fruit, doesn't it? You know, there's nobody that's ever lived that had more joy than Jesus. Right. Nobody ever lived that had more peace than Jesus. Nobody ever lived that had more long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, goodness. Isn't that right? And he said, why does he prune us? Because it brings us to a shape and a form so that we can bear more fruit and be more like Jesus. And notice, how does he prune us? I mean, I know this is, you know, we get an area here where, you know, there's some differences of opinion, but just look and see what he says here. He says, after he says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken you. So what is the inference here of how God is going to prune us? He's going to prune us through the word. Amen. He's going to prune us through the word. As we open ourselves up to the Word of God and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God is going to begin to prune. He's going to begin to say, okay, this thing's got to be cut off. This thing's got to be cut off. You got to let go of that. That's a hindrance to the growth. That's a hindrance to the fruit. And as we get into the Word of God, this is why it's so important that we need to daily be in God's Word. We need to daily be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Because the Father is going to work through the Spirit via the Word, and he's going to begin to shape us and to prune us. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, you're already clean. What? Through the Word. So how are you and I going to get clean? How are we going to be pruned? God going to bring some terrible calamity into your life? No. You know what God's going to do? He's going to do it through the Word. He's going to do it through the Word. Now, how many of you know God is an opportunist? He uses every opportunity for our good, doesn't he? So when calamity comes, does God use it? Does he turn it around and use it for good? Sure he does. But that's not God's bringing the calamity on us. God's wanting to teach us despite the calamity, in the midst of the calamity. He's going to teach us. He's going to prune us. We're going to have peace. We're going to learn to have peace in the midst of calamity. We're going to learn to have joy when everything around us seems to be going downhill. We're going to learn to be patient when everything doesn't seem to be working out just the way I would like to. How many found out things don't work out just the way you? Thank you. I'm in this by myself. You know, you ever felt like you were unique, you know, kind of the odd bird or something, you know? But, you know, come to find out, we're all about the same, aren't we? You know, as we look at life. So it's to develop to a proper shape and form. Another purpose for pruning is to yield higher quality fruit. Higher quality fruit. You know, sometimes we're kind of like, you know, we've heard the humor story about the person, you know, said God, he prayed this prayer. He said, God, give me patience and give it to me now. You know, we're all been there. But here's the thing, the pruning process of the Word of God, as God deals with our hearts, as God deals with our life, by the Word and the Holy Spirit applying that, what does it do? It begins to cause what? Greater quality of fruit to come forth. In other words, how many of you know we can grow in love? How many of you know we need to grow in love? Put two hands and a foot up. Now, we need to grow in patience, don't we? We need to grow in kind. We need to grow in the quality of fruit we have. Amen. When people are around me, I don't want them to leave with a bad taste in their mouth. Man, everybody know what a persimmon is? You familiar with those? I don't think they grow those in Florida. But I'm going to tell you what. Have you ever bitten into a green persimmon? No. Almost turns my mouth inside out. Think about it. Anybody ever done that when you was a kid? Come on, two of us, three of us. I'm telling you, nothing, I don't think there's anything that is more bitter that I can remember than something like that. Now, one that's ripe is just as sweet and wonderful, you know, but and the same thing is true about the fruit of God in our lives. When people get around us, you know, I want people to leave with a good taste. I don't want them to be thinking, oh man, ugh. Don't want to be around him. I don't want to be around her. It left a bitter taste in my mouth. That left a bad taste in my mouth. I want people who are around me that they're going to see and taste the fruit and the taste that's in the vine. You know, because people's initial taste of God and who God is and what He's like is you and I, isn't it? Like it or not, you know. I mean, I you know, because here's the thing. If everybody had a direct encounter with Jesus, we wouldn't have a problem, would we? Because to know Him is to love Him, isn't it? Sure it is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Every time you taste of the Lord, you know, you taste of Him, it always tastes good. It leaves a good taste in your mouth, doesn't it? Sure it does. But sometimes when they taste of that fruit that's in the branch, maybe it needs some ripening yet. Maybe the quality of fruit is not as good. So what does God do? He says, I'm going to do some more pruning on you. I'm going to prune you by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to take opportunity of everything, every situation that comes in your life. I'm going to use that. I didn't bring it, but I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it to build patience in your life. I'm going to use it to build long-suffering in your life. I'm going to use it to build compassion in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Also, a tree that is, or a vine that is pruned will live significantly longer. I didn't know that. You know, I would think, well, just leave it alone. Natural, you know, just natural. But according to people who know their stuff, I looked this up on the web. It says, because it invigorates growth. It stimulates growth. And so because of that stimulation of growth, it tends to live longer. Several years longer. And produces more years of fruit. And so here's the thing. You know, God says, with long life, I'm going to satisfy you. What does that mean? There's going to be some pruning going on. Isn't that right? It's going to invigorate you, though. It's going to stimulate growth in you. You know, and here's the thing, we shouldn't be, and you know, Paul wrote and told us, he said, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, if you look up that word chastening, it means to instruct or to teach. I'm quoting King James, but if you look up that word in the King James, the word chastening, it does not mean calamity, it does not mean sickness, it does not mean any of those things. It literally means to instruct or to teach. So the instruction, the teaching, is how God, what, chastens or prunes us. And he said that's going to invigorate you. It's going to shape you, and it's going to cause more life to flow through you. And he says you're going to live a longer and fuller and richer life. Amen?
Amen.
And then, of course, this is the one that I kind of knew about or somewhat, and that is this. It removes the dead, diseased, and broken limbs. Pardon me. When he prunes it, because, you know, all that dead stuff, you know, it has no life in it. All it is a burden to the vine. It's a burden to the tree, but it does not produce any fruit. And so get rid of that old dead stuff. Get it cut off. He said, if you bear fruit, he said, I'm gonna cut off stuff. Because here's the thing. If you are not yet perfect, that means there's something that needs to be pruned. Amen? When we get perfect, as he is, amen. You know, and one of these days the Bible says we're going to be just like him, amen, in every way. You understand what I mean? That's what the Bible says. When that comes in, there won't be any more pruning needed, amen, because there won't be anything left to cut off. Hallelujah. So what we need to do is we need to embrace this process and not, you know, think, there's something wrong with me. Well, that may be true, but, you know, it's no different than what's wrong with the rest of us. God, we're still a work in progress. God's still working on us. We're being shaped. We're being formed. We're bearing fruit. We're going to bear more fruit. We're going to become more like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And, you know, a lot of this has to do with motives and attitudes and all that kind of thing, doesn't it? You know what I mean? You know, you can tell how much fruit you got next time somebody cuts you off in traffic. You see how much fruit of patience and long-suffering you got there. Well, you know, I think maybe I need to grow some more of that one. I think there may need to be some room of improvement in there. You know, and our motivations, our heart, the attitudes, those are the things that God is still working on in us. Because, you know, how many of you know, even as Spirit-filled Christians, sometimes that old selfish thing can try to rise up on you. Can it?
Sure.
Oh, man, yeah. That old impatient thing can try to rise up on you. those things and trying to, and God says, okay, I'm going to work some more on that. I'm going to work some more on that. And see, the key is what? Our part is what? We're going to stay abiding in Him, in His Word, attached to the vine. So if I stay attached to the vine, that life is going to continue to pump in me. So if God's pruning off the dead and life from the vine is pumping into me constantly, then there's going to come increase. Amen? And see, that's what God says. That's how are people going to know who we are as the church? I know we talk about, you know, healings and signs and wonders and all that, and we believe in that because we believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I'm telling you, bottom line, where it's all at, he said, when they see fruit, they see fruit. They see the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the life of God in us. That's when people know. Amen? Amen. Because, you know, the devil can work lying signs, can he? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And stuff. But that don't mean that it's of God. But here's the thing. We want the supernatural part of God, but I want to tell you what. We want it with the fruit of God. Remember, Paul talked about, you know, between talking about the gifts of the Spirit and how they were to operate, he sandwiched right in between there. God's so smart, isn't he? Right in between there. He sandwiched that between those two teachings all about love. And he says, if you don't get this, it don't matter about that. Isn't that right? He said, if you don't get this, so if we don't get this thing about the fruit, if we don't get this thing about abiding in Christ, doesn't matter about that. He said, you speak in tongues all you want to, but he said, it's just a gong. Might as well go beat on a tin pot. You know what he said? Sure. He said, it doesn't matter. He said, you can give away everything you own. You can even die a martyr's death. But he said, if you don't get this, you didn't get it. Isn't that right? So first things first. And the first thing is, abide in Him and let the fruit be our testimony that we are God's. All right, let's move along. The last one I want to get to tonight, and then we're going to move on to something else differently in our teaching. But the last thing we want to look at is that God refers to us in the church as His temple. 1 Corinthians, and this is somewhat similar to us as a building, but it's a little bit different metaphor or typology, if you will. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 16, pardon me. He said, but don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? I wish I'd brought my... Has anybody in here got an Amplified by chance? Can you put that up on the Amplified? I want you to see this because I want you to catch the fullness of this thing. They're going to switch it up there on the screen for us. There you go. Notice this. Do you not discern and understand that you, this is what I wanted you to get, the whole church at Corinth, so we can say the whole church at Grace, are God's temple, His sanctuary, and that God's Spirit has His permanent dwelling in you, to be at home in you, collectively as a church, and also individually. I like the way that reads, because that really gives the full intent. Collectively and individually. And it is, I like this, His permanent dwelling place. Hallelujah. You know, God was in the tabernacle that He instructed Moses to build. God was in the temple that Solomon built. Amen. He was in all those places. But you know what? They were not His permanent dwelling place. He never said it was His permanent dwelling place. But now, you and I, the church... Why? What gives us value? What gives us purpose? What gives us ultimate meaning? You and I, collectively and individually, are God's permanent dwelling place. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what. You meditate on that for a while during the day. Glory to God. I am God's permanent dwelling place. Wow. What an honor. Man, if Jesus came down again in His bodily form and said, you know what? He said, I want to stay at your house. Wow. Wouldn't that be an honor? Man. Absolutely. You can have the run of the house. Man, what do you like to eat? What do you like to do? What kind of schedule do you want? Wouldn't we say that? Wouldn't we? Listen, you could probably just pick out somebody you admire as a great Christian leader in history or something, or one that's living today. You'd probably give them that much honor, wouldn't you? Well, he is. He's going home with you tonight. Amen. That, you know, now we understand why he says God is a very present help in time of trouble. Well, I guess so. I remember years ago, you know, I talked about being in a dry place. We all been there, you know. I'm praying, I'm crying out to God over something, you know, and I'm praying. And man, feels like, you ever felt like your prayers got about, you know, up to the ceiling and that was it? You know what I mean by that? You just feel like, man, this ain't getting nowhere. And God said, well, son, they don't have to get any higher than out your mouth. He said, where do you think I'm at? Well, you're up there in heaven. He said, well, that's true, but where does the Bible say I'm dwelling? Where's my permanent dwelling place? In me? Well, hello? How high has it got to get? God's dwelling in me. Isn't that right? Just got to, what? It's just got to be in my heart and out my lips. You know? I don't have to bombard, you know, we used to talk about in certain circles in the church. We talked about, you know, bombarding the gates of heaven. And y'all ever heard that? You know, first of all, I don't know why we want to bombard the gates when he said come to the throne. But anyway, we got confused a little bit there, didn't we? And also, it sounds like if you're going to bombard the gates, it sounds like God's trying to keep us out. We got an invitation to come boldly in. Isn't that right? So we got a little confused on that, you know. And again, I'm not being critical. We understand what people mean. But we've all had that feeling where we felt like, you know, the gate was shut. You know, we're praying and it's bouncing back at us. But that's the time more than ever that we got to remember this, that I am individually and we are collectively what? The temple, the permanent dwelling place of God. Now, suppose that Jesus, as I said before, was in his bodily form. He was living at my house and you knew about it. And you said, I want to come over. Can I come over and see you? Sure, come on over. And you came over there and you started just, you know, being mean and ugly to me and rude to me and just treating me just any kind of way. What do you think Jesus would do? What would he do? Do you think he might speak up? Do you think he would speak up? Do you think he would say something? Well, here's the thing. God's dwelling in you. He's dwelling in me. So you understand why Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Why? Because he's living in you. It's like I've said before. You know, you can't hate my wife and say you love me and make that work. That don't work. That just don't work. And I'm sorry, it don't work. Does it work at your house that way? No, it don't work. Isn't that right? You can't say, I love Cindy. She's sweet, nice, and everything. But I'm telling you, boy, Pastor Norris, man, I'm telling you. He needs work. Well, Shazam, that's no revelation. But here's the thing. It's the same way with us and God, isn't it? You know, I can't hate you and say I love God and that work. That don't work that way. Don't work that way with God. Isn't that what the Apostle John said? He said, how can you say that you love God whom you've not seen, and yet you hate your brother whom you have seen, in whom God dwells? I think we do that because what? There's not a deep enough consciousness of this truth that we are the temple of the permanent dwelling place of God. Otherwise, I couldn't treat you that way. Otherwise, I couldn't have that attitude towards you. Isn't that true? I can't let that thing stay. Why? Because what? It's an offense to God. You're the dwelling place of God. You're the temple of God. That makes you special. That makes you valuable. Amen? Valuable to God. The temple of God. It's a dwelling place what? For the Spirit. It's a place, what, of purity. God's called us to purity. Since he is dwelling in us. You know, you can look, especially in the Old Testament. He talked about it. God talked about, don't allow any profane thing into the temple. Nothing profane can come in. Don't let any unclean vessels be carried through the temple. Amen? Well, we're the temple. So that has application in the New Testament spiritually. Let no unclean thing what be in the temple. So here's the thing. We have a part to play in that, don't we? Amen? I determine what's carried through my temple. You determine what's carried through your temple. Isn't that right? How's it carried through our temple? Primarily through this thing right up here, isn't it? Our thought life. That's where we determine what we're carrying through the temple.
Yeah.
Amen? Amen. Where's our thought life? He said, we've got to bring this thing under subjection to the Word of God. We've got to think what he said, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue in them, think on these, carry these things in the temple. Isn't that right? And of course, sometimes we understand the obvious things, maybe the lewd things or things like that. But you know what? A wrong attitude toward a brother or sister is just as unclean. Unforgiveness is just as unclean. Come on. Always gets quiet when I talk about that part. Amen. It's supposed to be a place of purity. God wants our mind, his temple to be pure. Amen. Because he's dwelling there. I think sometimes the reason we don't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as much, we don't sense the leading of the Holy Spirit as much, is because he's grieved in our temple. Now, he's there, but he's grieved. What happens when the Holy Spirit is grieved? You don't hear much from him. Amen. You don't sense him that deeply, that strongly. You don't hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking that distinctly and that clearly. Oh, he's still there, but he's grieved. He's grieved. Why? Because what? What's in the temple? Remember Jesus when he went into the temple and he found them in there? They were, you know, selling turtle doves and sheep and goats and bulls and everything else and changing money. I mean, they had the bank right in the church. Well, money changers. That was their bank of that day. They were carrying on all this stuff in the church. And, I mean, he started turning over tables. Boy, you know, he was a popular preacher after that, wasn't he? He started running them people out of there. He said, my house shall be a house, what? Of worship, a house of prayer. That's two other things. As the temple of God, what are we to be? We're not only purity, we're to be a house of worship and a house of prayer. Is God's temple, I'm speaking to you both individually and us collectively, is your temple a house of prayer? Is prayer going forth in your temple? Is worship going forth in your temple? Amen? Because here's the thing. He said, as the temple, we're the dwelling place of God. And you know, you read over there in the dedication of Solomon's temple. I think it's about 2 Chronicles 5 or somewhere right in there. Is that right? Mitch, 2 Chronicles 5, about right now. It says they dedicated the temple of Solomon. Remember that? And it said the priest stood, you know, to minister and everything. And they were blowing on all these trumpets. And they were banging cymbals together. And it was loud. You know, you think our worship loud. Woo. You know, people say, oh, sometimes, you know, people, oh, the worship's loud. I tell you what, you better get used to it because in heaven. I don't know how many millions are going to be up there, but that's going to make quite a choir.
Amen.
Not to mention the angels. But it says, as they did it, it said what? The glory of God came in. Now listen, I want the glory of God in my temple.
Amen.
In our temple. Amen. Don't you?
Yes.
I want the glory of God. I want the presence of God. I want to be a temple where when people get around me, they can't put their finger on it. They can't define it. They can't theologize about it. But they know there's something there. There's something different. There's a presence. There's something. What is that? There's something different. There's something that draws them in the time of their need. There's something that draws them to me, and that somehow you have an answer, or you're connected to somebody that has an answer. There's some reason there. And you know what it is? It's because I'm the dwelling place. And I am, it's a place of prayer and a place of worship. I am a temple, the temple of God. And remember, he said individually and collectively, a place of worship, a place of prayer, and it is a place of sacrifice. Real quickly, turn over to Hebrews 13, a place of sacrifice. Hallelujah. You know, this is something both in our culture, our national culture, and in the culture of the church even, that we have lost sight of or understanding of, and that is sacrifice.
That's right. Amen.
Come on.
Yep.
You can't build a big church talking about sacrifice. At least not right now, but I'm telling you what, the day's going to come when you will. Not that we're out trying to build a big church. I'm just saying. But here's the thing. That doesn't attract people, does it? But here's the thing. If we're going to be the temple of God, we have to understand this is an... Now, this is not the whole thing, but this is a part of it. Okay? We're not trying to make a part the whole. Okay? Because that's wrong. And you need to always, you know, when somebody's teaching you a truth, you got to make sure that you don't take a truth and try to make the truth. Are you listening? Okay? Because you'll get out of balance. You'll get a wrong application of it. So I'm not trying to take this to the extreme over. This is not more important than the other truths I've taught. But here's the thing. But it's as important. And it is a part. Okay? So I want to say that because sometimes people will try to take a part and make it the whole. And I you know, here's the truth. We're all human beings. We all have our favorite part. Don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Sure we do. Place of sacrifice. Hebrews 13:16, listen to this. He said, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. What is the sacrifices? To do good and to share with others. In other words, do good and give. Be a giving person. We could say it that way. Be a giving person. And here's the thing, it's a sacrifice when you do good and you give. You know why? Because you're taking something that you have and you're taking it away from you and giving it to someone else. And you know, we understand about the law of the kingdom. If we sow, we're going to reap back and all that. But the truth of the matter is, when you initiate something like that, whether it's time, whether it's finances, whether it's your abilities, whatever it is, at that moment when you give it away, there's decrease. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Otherwise, it couldn't be a sacrifice.
Right.
Isn't that right?
Right?
It wouldn't be a sacrifice.
It cost
you something. Okay? And here's the thing, we've got to understand this. There is a place and a time and a part of our Christian walk and Christian life where God says, okay, if you're going to be a temple of God, if you're going to be my dwelling place, then there's going to be times when there's going to be what? Sacrifices.
Amen. Amen.
Sacrifices. And many times in our life, one of the reasons maybe we're not growing spiritually as we would like to and as we ought to, and we're not bearing as much fruit and we're not seeing the image of Jesus as much, it may be because we are negligent in this area of being willing to sacrifice as God calls upon us to do it. Are you listening? Because Jesus said this. He said, except a corn of wheat what fall into the ground and die, there's a diminishing, isn't it? He said it will abide alone. In other words, okay, you got a seed, you keep the seed, and 10 years from now, you know what you got? Seed. Isn't that right? But if you sacrifice, if you do something with that, you sacrifice it as God, it gets put in the ground, at that point, you don't have the seed, do you? But here's the thing, it's going to grow up, isn't it? It's going to come back and produce. And so we have to understand that God calls on us to do a sacrifice. And you know, too, a sacrifice will put to death, okay, that selfish aspect of our flesh.
Yeah.
Isn't it true? Because, man, I'm telling you, myself, that selfish part of me, I don't want to give them that. I don't want to give that time. I mean, I'm just being honest. You ever feel that way? You know, sometimes people think, oh, you preacher, you don't ever have a problem with that. Well, I don't know where you got that from. Then back up one verse, 15. He said, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. This is another sacrifice God calls on us to give. That is the fruit of our lips that confess His name. In other words, what God says, I want to praise Him. And listen, I'll give you a little piece of advice here. This will help you. There's only two times you have to praise God. When you feel like it, when you don't. You got it. Rest of the time, you're free. And really, isn't that the only two times we have to do it? And he said, sometimes, and God understood this. How many of you know you still have a body? And it's not redeemed. If not, let your neighbor pinch you and you'll remind you. Yeah, I do. And so the reason he said sometimes it's going to be a sacrifice is because sometimes what? This thing here says, I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to praise God. I don't want to pray. I don't want to get in the Word. I don't want to talk to that person. He said, "What you got to what sacrifice, don't you?" Let me read you one last scripture, and then we're gonna pray. 1 Peter. You getting anything out of this? Is it encouraging you, helping you? Hope so. 1 Peter 2:5. Notice what he says here. He said, excuse me, you also, like living stones, are being built unto a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices of worship, of prayer, of doing good, of giving into others' lives. Spiritual sacrifice. Hallelujah. That's what we're called to do. So you're a building. Hallelujah. You're a body. We're a flock. We're a bride. We're a branch. We're a temple. All these things. What is it doing? God is saying, I want to let me define who you are. And out of that will come your purpose. Your purpose is found in God. And from our purpose comes our works. And the Bible talks about that we can have dead works. You know, we can be busy doing a lot of stuff, but if it's not flowing out of the purpose, who we are in God, what God says we're called to do. And you know, and over in Revelation, God says, He said, I'm calling you back to your first love, your first works. What are those? What we talked about here, to worship, to pray, to allow the fruit of the Spirit, the life of Jesus, to flow out of us, to be rich in good works, to offer up sacrifices to God, spiritual sacrifice. Listen, if you do that, you'll maintain your first love. But if you don't do that, and as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, you can give your body to be burned, you can give away, you can give the most money in every offering, you can do all those things, he said, it won't amount to anything. Now, all those things can be good if this comes first. Amen? Christ's triumphant church. Hallelujah. And we're just dealing with now, really, just kind of trying to look at the scriptures to define who we are. And we're going to talk about the eternal purpose of God in the church, what the church is to be. We're to be victorious. We're to be a militant church against the gates of hell. We've been given a ministry of binding and loosing. We're going to talk about the authority that's been given to us. But here's the thing, you know, if we didn't first establish this, then this is where some people miss it. They're running out here trying to bind and loose and do all this kind of thing. And I'm going to tell you what, they hadn't got the foundation in right yet. They don't know who they are yet. They hadn't got a purified temple yet. They haven't understood what it means to have to abide in Him. You know, and we say devil go and the devil don't budge and we wonder why. Well, it might be because you're not abiding in Him. Because He said, without me, you can do what?
No good thing.
You know, we can go through the motions, But I don't want to go through the motions. I want to do the stuff, don't you? And this is where it starts. This is who you are. This is your purpose. Let God define who you are. Don't let some other man, don't let yourself, and don't let the devil. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to give you an opportunity to give just before we pray. So if you'd like to give, the guys are going to come by real quickly. If you need an envelope, the guys will give you one. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be a part of the church, aren't you? Amen. Amen. Did you know that God, in His foreknowledge, chose you? Isn't that good to know? And He has predestined you to be conformed into the image of His Son. Glory to God. I had one professor years ago in Bible college. He said, he put it this way. He said, we can't lose with the stuff we use. Simple but catchy. Isn't that right? Because of who we belong to. You know, and I'm telling you, you know, as we abide in Him, you go ahead and get your offering ready. But as we abide in Him, you know what? That brings, builds such a consciousness, such an understanding of who we are, who we belong to, and who our purpose is, so that when things in life do happen, and how many of you know they happen? Boy, I wish I could tell you, you'll never have another problem. If I could do that, I could probably sell you the London Bridge too, couldn't I? But here's the thing. When that does happen, what a difference it makes. See, so many Christians, they wait till calamity comes, then they're trying to do all this. You know, that's kind of like waiting for the hurricane to hit, and you just remembered, I didn't put up my shutters. And I mean, them winds are starting to gust up to 90, and you're up there on that 30-foot ladder trying to put on those shutters. They're going to pick you up in the next county, aren't they? You're going to be in Oz or somewhere. They're going to be flying you away. But that's what happens so often to the Christian. No, get it settled now. Get these things, as simple as they may sound, as basic as they may sound, get this into your spirit, your consciousness. Amen. Then when life happens and things hit you, bless God, you'll be ready.
Amen.
You'll have joy. You'll have fruit. I mean, man, your fruit won't blow off in the storm. Hallelujah. It'll still abide. Amen. Amen. You ready to give?